buckle your Holy Ghost seatbelts, because here we go. I'm going to preach to you today about future, about future. I hope that you guys are excited about the future. You know, over the last number of weeks as I've been preaching, we've been taking a journey through the words of Jeremiah 29:11 and digging into the words that God says that he thinks towards us. You know, isn't that important, knowing what somebody actually says about what they think about you, not what other people say? I know that there's a lot of people that say that God is a mean God, that he's a vindictive God, that he's a punishing God, that he's a jealous God, which is true, but not in the sense that a lot of people say it, that God is just waiting to beat you with an ugly stick. You know what I mean? But God is not that way. The Bible tells us that God is love. And God says some amazing things about what he thinks about you and about me. Let's take a look at it. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, you probably have it memorized already. In the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this: "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." So this says, these are his thoughts. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope," or a future, "and a hope." In another translation, it says to give you a hope and an expected end. I want you to say these words with me: thoughts, plans, hope, future. Let's say it again. Thoughts, plans, hope, future. I'm telling you, God has an amazing future for you. Today, we're going to look at the future. How do we do that? I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have a time machine. But you know what I do have? I do have the Word of God. I want to tell you that God has such a great future in mind for you that you wouldn't be able to believe it if you saw it. Right? God has such an amazing future for you that you wouldn't be able to believe it if you saw it. Hey, do you guys have that picture? Yeah, throw that up. And if my calculations are correct, anyone that's ever seen these movies, which would exclude my children because they refuse to watch them, I don't know what's wrong with them. They need to get saved. Every one of you is saying it in Dr. Brown's voice, right? Great Scott! Some of y'all need to watch those movies. All right. I want to talk to you, first of all, about enemies of your future. Do you know that you've got enemies to your future? There's some things that are trying to stop you from getting to your future. You know why? Because the devil is against you and God is for you. And the devil is constantly trying to stop you. Sometimes people are trying to stop you. You know, in Hawaii, we have this thing that we call the Alamihi crab syndrome, right? And what that is that there's a certain kind of crab that if you catch them and you put them into a bucket, now, if they would just simply crawl up the side and kind of make a crab ladder, that the crabs could climb up out of the bucket. But that's not what happens. Some of them climb up, and then the other ones pull them back down into the bucket. That's the Alamihi crab syndrome, that we're constantly pulling each other down. We're constantly trying to, when someone is just about to make it, boom, we pull them down with their reputation or even fake things that are going on. And we don't want to be those people. Don't surround yourself with those people. Surround yourself with people that are going to, hey, climb up on me. Use my back. I hope that in ministry, that's what I am, is I'm a ladder to someone else to be able to reach more, to be able to do more, to become more. If people are less than I am by the end of the time that I'm in ministry, I have absolutely miserably failed my calling. My calling is to make people better than I was. You know, even Jesus said that. Jesus said that you will do these things and greater things than these. Why? Because Jesus laid the groundwork and he was going to go to his Father to open up some brand new things. And I pray that my life is a door opener for other people to open things that were formerly closed to them. But I can open them through my hard work, through my diligence, through the foundations that I lay, and I can prepare them to go further. Surround yourself with those kind of people. Surround yourself with people who are a Barnabas, a son of encouragement, someone that builds you up and tells you, you can do it. Amen? Here's some enemies to our future, and it's kind of interesting because I'm going to pull these right out of that same scripture, because God has certain thoughts about us, but you know what? We have different thoughts about ourselves. Here's the first enemy of our future: your thoughts. You know, your wrong thoughts can poison us to moving into our future, toxic thoughts, thoughts like, I can't do it, thoughts that are full of fear, double-mindedness, lazy thoughts, like, I just don't want to put in the work. Can I just, like, sit here and then, God, you just do it? I mean, thoughts can stop us from being able to enter into the future that God has for us. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it tells us that we need to take every thought into the captivity of Christ. That means you can't let negative thoughts go running amok in your mind, in your heart. Oh, probably, you know, I could be standing up here and I could be thinking, oh, probably they don't like me. Probably they're irritated with the sound of my voice. Probably they just, you know, they think that I don't know anything. They're just looking at me, judging me. I could stand here and think that, but I'm going to take those thoughts into captivity. Amen. And I'm just going to stand here thinking everybody loves me until they tell me otherwise.
Amen.
Maybe some of us would do better if we lived life like that, thinking everybody loves us until they tell us otherwise. Can you say amen to that? Henry Ford said it something like this, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. You know, thoughts are that powerful. If you think you cannot, then you cannot. But when you think that you can, even that's something that we learned from the little choo-choo train that could, right? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. Hey, if you just start saying, I think I can serve God. I can serve God. I can make a difference in the world around me. I can do this. Your thoughts will change your future. Amen? I want to challenge you, purge out toxic thoughts and put in the thoughts of heaven. Here's the second thing. By the way, you can find the thoughts of God right in the Word of God. Fill yourself with that rather than filling your thoughts with memes and with negative things and with the news and all that stuff. By the way, why don't they put good news on? Everything's just negative. I mean, even when you go to the doctors, right? When you don't have a disease, they call that negative. But it should be positive. You should be positive for health, not negative for sickness. Be positive for health. Amen? Here's the second thing. Plans. Plans can stop us from our future. See, goals and visions are dreams with work clothes on. That's what Dave Ramsey said. Goals are visions and dreams with work clothes on. How many of you know that it takes work to complete a plan? You can have the best plans in place. You can even have an escape plan for fire. But if you don't move, you gonna burn, right? You got to have a plan and execute that plan with work. I want to tell you this, that without a God plan, we will dwell carelessly and have tremendous dreams that will perish. You know, a great man by the name of Miles Monroe says something like this, that the richest place on earth is not the museums. It's not Fort Knox. It's not any. It's not the New York Stock Exchange. It's none of those things. The richest place on earth is the graveyard, because that's where songs that have never been written are buried. That's where dreams that were never fulfilled and lived are buried. That's where futures and hopes are buried that were never fulfilled. I want to challenge you today. Don't let your plans die just because you're not willing to work it. Say it with me. I got to work it out. That's right. Proverbs 29:18 tells us that where there is no vision, the people dwell carelessly or they perish. I don't want you to perish. You've got to have a vision and then you've got to have a plan and put them work clothes on and let's get it done. Here's another enemy. By the way, I'm going quickly through this because I want to get to the things that are actually going to support your future. Here's another thing that stops. It's an enemy of our future. It's our hope. You know, we need hope because hope steadies us through the storms that are part of the process. My friend, if anyone told you that once you give your life to Jesus, it's all going to be smooth sailing from here out. If they told you that it's all going to be roses, if they told you that you're never going to have another problem in your life, could Jesus going to handle it all? They lied to you. Because that is not what the Bible says. How many of you know that Jesus had problems? Jesus had people that wanted to kill him. Jesus had people that did kill him. I mean, people spoke all kinds of nasty things about him, and he was perfect and blameless. Just because you get saved, actually, the Bible tells us that we're going to have trouble when we give our life to Jesus. So why would I ever give my life to Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because even through the trouble, he makes you to be a conqueror. He makes you to be an overcomer. And through the process, you're going to win. You always end up winning. We are victorious. We are in all things more than a conqueror because Jesus is walking with you. See, hope is an anchor. But here's the thing, is that hopelessness allows us to be pushed around relentlessly. If you've ever felt hopelessness in a situation, man, your mind just starts swimming on you. Your thoughts take you here and it takes you there. You're worse than the wind that's blowing around or the waves that are crashing on the sea going in and out. You just don't have a bearing on where you're going. You got to get rid of hopelessness and find a hope in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you don't have hope, I'm going to give you hope at the end of this service with the life of Jesus Christ to become a part of your own. Here's another one. Your past can hinder your future. Oh, man, this is so big. Sometimes I want to tell you that good can be the greatest enemy of God. They're spelled really similarly, but good can be the enemy of God. See, like what Melanie was sharing about today, it could be good to own your first home. That ain't your dream home. But it's not your God home. Why would we settle for what's good when we can have what's God? I want to challenge you today that just because the good thing is right there in front of you, maybe that girl that's in front of you is good, but she ain't God, ditch her. Get rid of her. Kick her to the curb. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I'm hearing some amens from the teenage and young adult men back here. That's right, to the curb. You don't want what's good. You want what's God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that if you get married, you're going to have trouble. You might as well have trouble with the God one. You know what I mean? So that at the end of the day, you can look at her and you can say, just like I look at my wife and I say, there is no one better on the planet for me than you. And even if sometimes I don't think that that's the truth, it's the truth. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't feel like when God says, I am for you, not against you. Sometimes you don't feel that's the truth, but it's the truth. Sometimes you don't even feel saved. But if you've given your heart to Jesus, you're saved. I don't. Maybe some of you don't identify with that. Sometimes I don't feel unsafe. I feel like I'm not saved, you know, because I feel like punching somebody right in the face. I mean, like, if you ever feel like punching someone in the throat, that is not a saved response. You know, when you're driving down the freeway and someone cuts you off and you tell them they're number one, that is not a saved response. No, it's not encouraging. They know what that means. You're like, read between the lines. Sometimes good is the enemy of God. I want to challenge you right now, right here. Somebody, you've got to listen to me. You've got some good things going on, but you need to quit settling for that. Don't settle for what's less than God's best for your life. I'm not saying don't be content where you're at. I'm saying don't settle. Settlers are the people that dug a well and built a house and stayed right there. Don't be a settler. You got to keep on moving wherever God wants you to be. Sometimes good is the greatest enemy of God. If it's good enough, I want to say it this way. Comfort is the enemy of growth. You know, most people in their life, they want comfort and they want security, which is the opposite of freedom, which is the opposite of growth, which is the opposite of change. But God wants us to grow. If you're going to grow, it's going to be uncomfortable. Say amen to that. You know, this is something that dropped in my heart so strong, and I want to give it to you today. Who you are today is not who your tomorrow needs. And your past is not who your today needs, no matter how great your past was. You see, your tomorrow doesn't need your today. And your past is not what your today needs. You need today to be today. And you need to be the best you that you can be today. It's not a competition with anyone else. It's you being your best self today. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that your God future is meant to be greater than your past? Even your God past. No matter how long you've walked with God. I mean, I've been walking with God for a couple of decades, pretty strong now. And you know what? No matter how great my past was, my future's better. You've got to believe that. Can you believe that your God future is meant to be greater than your past? You've got to believe it. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says this, "But as it is written, eye is not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So you know what? If you've seen it, it ain't it. If you've heard it, it ain't it. If it's entered in your heart, it ain't it. You know why? Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's not even entered into your heart. In other words, you have no clue how big the future is that God has for you. So if you can think it, see it, hear it, or dream it, it's too small. You see, you've got to get into the God realm of things. When God gets a hold of that thing, I mean, let me tell you what it sort of feels like, and I'm going to describe it so badly. It's like you've got this thing on the inside of you that you just know that you know that you know that it's there, and you're heading for it, but you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't even nothing. You just know by this crazy thing called faith that it's out there. And you've got to grab a hold of it. And if you stay on that path that you're walking with God, you're going to get there in Jesus' name. Amen. It's just knowing with your knower that it's out there. It's that thing called faith. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." I want to stop right there. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. See, that temple that you're in right now, this thing, it's going to be better than it was before. Now, it might be outwardly, it doesn't look the same way. Maybe it looks like that thing is aging, but you know what? By the inner man, you're getting stronger and stronger and better and better. God has better things ahead than they were behind. Amen? So many people have said it really well like this, that you can't live life driving in the rearview mirror. That's why that thing is so small and the front window is so big. We're meant to live going forward. Can you say amen? Your past can be a huge enemy to your future. Now, finally today, I want to talk about weights. And weights can be a huge detriment and thing that is an enemy to our future. What are weights? And I'm not talking about lifting weights and pumping iron. I'm talking about different kind of weights. You know, I want to talk about this in some ways like a gas balloon. And I'm not talking about a hot air balloon, but a gas balloon. It's got a certain quantity of a lighter than air gas that would continue to go up and up and up. And you're used to seeing like gas balloons that have a basket under it and it's got some things attached to it like sandbags and stuff. And I want to talk about those weights that are attached to that basket, because without those weights, it would never continue to go upwards. It levels off at a certain level in the atmosphere. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit in just a few moments here, but let me give you a scripture first. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, in the Amplified version of the Bible, it says this, "Therefore then," I want to just tell you that when you see "therefore," you should read before that, because it's saying as a result of these things. We're not going to do that today, but you should read it. "Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth," listen to this, "let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us." What I want you to get out of this is a few things. Number one, you've got to have endurance. You've got to keep on going. You cannot stop. You must keep going. It's okay to walk. It's okay to trudge. It's okay to crawl. It is just not okay to stop. You've got to keep on moving. The second thing I want to point out to you today is that these weights, they cleverly, readily, deftly cling to us, and we've got to continually throw them off. Now, today I want to talk to you about those weights that cleverly, readily, deftly cling to us, and about how we can begin to get rid of those things. I'm not even going to talk about sin today, because weights and sins are different. Sin is things that violate the word of God. It is missing the mark. Weights are simply things that weigh you down. Sometimes we do a workout here with our group that likes to work out. Well, I don't know if they like to work out, but they do it. Because the Bible tells us that bodily exercise profits little, but a little bit of profit is better than no profit at all, right? And so we do this workout on Memorial Day a lot of times. It's called Murph, and you wear body armor, right? So you wear like a 20-pound weight vest or body armor, and then you go for a one-mile run, and then you do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 squats, and then run another mile. And if you're still alive, then you call time at the end of that. We're still alive, by the way. But you know what? That workout is much easier to do without the weight. You can run faster, you can do pull-ups faster, you can do push-ups faster, you can do squats faster, and you will finish the entire thing faster. Can I tell you that running the race of life, you will finish the things that you are meant to accomplish much faster without the weights than with the weights. If you've ever seen someone doing speed training, running sprint training on the track, and you see them running with a parachute behind them, all it does is create drag. You know, if you can release that drag, you run much quicker. They're training themselves with resistance to run a race without that drag. But it's important that we learn how to cut those things loose so that we can run at top speed. Amen? I want to tell you that rising into your God future requires cutting off weights. So this is a picture right here on your screen of, I believe this is a hot air balloon, and they're slightly different. I won't go into all the differences, but you can see that on the side of the basket, there's some weights there. And you know, with a gas balloon, it would, if it didn't have the weights on it, it would just continue to rise. But when it's got those weights on it, it'll go up to a certain height and then it will level off because of the weights that are there. Eventually, as the gas begins to leak out of that balloon, it'll actually start to come down. And at that point, they need to actually begin to cut off the weights that are on the outside of the basket so that it can go back up to the altitude that it was meant to be at. You know, what I want you to understand about that is that if there were no weights on it, it would just continue to go up. Your life without weights would just simply continue to go up. What I want to talk to you about today is about learning to cut those weights off. So not only can we attain the level, the altitude that we're meant to, but so that we can just continue to rise. I want to tell you that God has no limits on you. The Bible tells us that if Jesus had not been crucified, that everyone on earth would have believed in him. There's no limits. There's no limits. And I want to tell you that God has great things for your future, and we've got to begin to take the weights of our thoughts, the weights of our past, the weights of our hope, the weights of all these things. We've got to begin to cast them off so that we can rise into the future that God has for us. This is beyond positive thinking. This is beyond self-help. This is what God wants for your future. You need to go up higher so that you can do more to affect more lives for the kingdom of God. It's not about you just attaining your goals and your dreams, but through those things, God wants to use your life to be a beacon. The Bible says that you are a city that is built on a hill that cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your God who is in heaven. Your life is meant to be a beacon of light to people who cannot see. And you need to shine as brightly as you possibly can. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, we can only rise so high in our lives with intensity and passion. Other things can stop us from reaching our potential. You know, eventually, if you just have all this passion and all this stuff, eventually you're going to burn out. My friend, you're not meant to live on passion alone. You're not meant to live on intensity alone. You're meant to live by the grace of God. And you know what? That fuel for your life, that grace will allow you to continue far beyond your intensity and your passion ever can. My friend, you might be a super achiever in life, but if you're doing it without the grace of God, I'm going to tell you what's coming up: burnout. And let me tell you that what you need is you need the grace of God to sustain you in whatever it is that he's called you to do. You're not meant to do it alone. You're meant to do it with Jesus. Yes. See, we've got to cut off the things that weigh us down. We must cut them off. And the Bible tells us he's given us the sword of the Spirit. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that we've got something with quite an edge to be able to remove those weights off of our life. You know, there's some things that I've identified today that I want to give to you as some weights that we can find in our life. And each one of them has just one or two scriptures attached to them. I'm not going to go through those scriptures, but you need to look them up because you need to find out that these are biblically things that can be weights that hold you down. Here's the first one, relationships. Relationships can hold us down. You might be familiar with Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Who doesn't walk in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice that all of those statements are about the company we keep. Our relationships can really cause us to be weighed down. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. You know what? Everything that we need to understand is that we've got to surround ourselves with God's people, the right people, the people that are going to encourage us because bad company corrupts. You want to surround yourself with the right people. We've got to change our mindsets, right? We've got to capture those thoughts that are not God thoughts. How many of you ever have not God thoughts about yourself? I mean, like when you look in the mirror, maybe you see yourself as a failure. Maybe you see yourself as ugly. Maybe you see yourself as not accomplishing. Maybe you see yourself as lonely, as someone that nobody else likes, somebody who's not worth it. Maybe you see yourself as somebody who is not able, not capable, and you look around and you see other people attaining and you don't see yourself attaining, and you take that and you make that who you are. My friend, we've got to take those thoughts and arrest them because those are not God thoughts. You're not someone else. That's why the Bible tells us don't compare yourself among yourselves. That is unwise. Don't do it because there's always going to be someone that's better than you at this or that or the other thing. But let me tell you one thing that you are the best at, being you. You've got to be the best you that you can possibly be. And when you're that, you can be so secure in who you are. Do not compare yourself. Your mindset has got to change. In other words, when we think that we're under it, we've got to learn that the Word of God says you are more than a conqueror. When we think that we're not worthy, we've got to understand that the Word of God says that the most valuable price in the history of the world has been paid for you, and that makes you valuable. It's the blood of Jesus Christ himself. God emptied heaven to buy you. I mean, there are so many things in the Word of God. We've got to change our mindsets. How about this? Sometimes we take the wrong counsel. My friends, stop fishing on Facebook for people to give you a compliment, or, you know, stop fishing out there for other people's counsel. What do you think that I should do? Should I marry this guy? Look, if you're going to get your counsel from social media, you're going to have more problems than I can even begin to start. I mean, you better find some people that have a solid, consistent, life and lifestyle that you can count on. You better get the counsel of the Word of God. That's what that scripture talks about, is having the full counsel of God. How do you do that? You get the Bible on the inside of you so that you have something to draw from. Don't take wrong counsel. Stop getting your counseling from social media. Is that clear enough? Yes. Stop taking polls on social media about what you should do. They're all wrong. How about this, your past? We already talked about this. Your past, Philippians tells us this, that Paul says, all the things that happened to me, all even my accolades and everything, I count those things as poop to the glory of God. No matter how great your life has been, no matter how much you have accomplished, that is poop compared to where God is taking you. I'm telling you, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it's not even entered into your heart, the greatness that God has in front of you. Here's another thing that stops us, our offenses. These things are weights. When we hold on to offense, you know, somebody told me they didn't like me once and it just ruined my entire future. Hey, you know what? Let go of it. That word offense, in a lot of ways, when you go back and you look at the research of it and the history of that word, it actually refers to this thing called a trap stick. You know, the old cartoons where they had a box, right, with a stick and a string, and then they put some bird feed in the thing, right? And the box is sitting there, and the bird comes in there and starts eating, and someone pulls the stick, and boom, the bird is trapped. That trap stick, that's offense. And when we take it, we trap ourselves in that cage. My friend, we've got to let go of offense. We've got to let go of those things. Yeah, maybe they said something that wasn't nice to you. Maybe they said that they didn't like your makeup or your outfit or whatever. Let go. Maybe they thought that you are ugly. Hey, let it go. Some people are fearfully, some people are wonderfully made. Just embrace it. God knows how he made you. He knows that you're wonderful on the inside. Hey, look, you got to let go of offense. Amen? How about victimization? Oh, we like this one so much. All these things are happening to me. All these things are going on. I just feel like a victim. There's this guy named Elijah, right? He was a prophet in the Bible, and he was a great prophet, powerful guy. He killed all of these opposing prophets, and he was doing what God wanted him to do. He did all kinds of miracles, and he finds himself, number one, in the cave. He's in this dark, dank, nasty cave hiding. And you know what? It was all because this woman named Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he went and he hid. And you know what God said to Elijah when he's in the cave? He said, what are you doing in there, Elijah? Come out of the cave, man. I don't know about you, but maybe you felt like you've been in the cave. Maybe something has happened to you. Maybe it's been horrible. Maybe you've received a death threat. Maybe you've been victimized. Maybe you've been abused. I mean, horrible, horrific things maybe have happened to you. But my friend, it's time to be a conqueror and not a victim. I'm not taking it lightly. I understand that there are horrible things that have happened to people. But you know what? The Bible says that God's grace is more than enough. His grace is sufficient. But you know what? We've got to come out of the cave. We can't sit there pulling our hood and everything over us and just hunkering down in there. What kind of a life is it to live like that in the cave? I'm calling you out of the cave today. I'm calling you out of that thing. Elijah went under a broom tree. You guys remember this? I talked about it. All he needed was a nap and a snack. And he finally came out of that place of wanting to die. He's like, oh, these things are happening to me. I want to die. But you know what? He had more to do in his life. My friend, it's okay to walk. It's okay to trudge. It's okay to crawl. It is not okay to stop and camp out in the cave. You've got to begin to do what God called you to do. Don't be a victim. You are not a victim. You are an overcomer. You are not a victim. You are more than a conqueror. You are not a victim. You are healed in Jesus' name. You are not a victim. You are able to cast off the weights that are on you so that you can live your best life. Can I just tell you, the more that we live in that victim mentality, the more that we're allowing the victimizer to have their way in our life. And that victimizer, no matter if you have a specific face that you're looking at, it is the devil. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. All those nasty things come from the devil, not just from people. And I want to tell you that it's time to beat up on the devil. Don't let him keep beating you senseless. It's time to win because you were meant to win. Can you say amen to that? I want to ask you a major question. And you may take argument with me, whatever. I want to ask you a question. What if these things didn't happen to you, but they happened for you? How can you possibly say that, Pastor Jake? You know, because Joseph was in jail, falsely accused of something he didn't do. And it was done to him, but it was done for him. The Bible tells us that all things work together for good. Now, I'm not saying that God was the orchestrator of the nasty thing that happened. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying that God can take what the devil meant for evil and turn it around for good. What if it didn't happen to you, but it happened for you so that you could rise to the top? So you could tell somebody else that's been victimized, I could overcome through the blood of Jesus. What if it happened to position you to have an influence on people's lives that you could never have had before? It didn't happen to you, it happened for you. You've just got to rewrite the story. Man, you've got to rewrite that narrative in your life. And I'm not saying that someone didn't mean to do it to you. I'm just saying that God will take what the devil meant for evil and turn it around for good. And it will happen for you. By the way, I want to tell you that God fights for you. He's on your side. He's for you. He is not against you. And he's got great things in store for you. My goodness, you got to look up Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It will absolutely bless you because many things happen to people, but it happened for them to have the plan of God initiated and fulfilled in their life. In fact, the Bible says, this is that passage, by the way, I just feel like I should quote it to you, that the Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things, listen, that he suffered, the things that he went through. You may be suffering, but you know what? You can learn something from that. What can you learn? You can learn that God is able to heal. You can learn that God is able to restore. You can learn that forgiveness is greater than judgment. You can learn that God is greater than the boogeyman. You can learn that God is able to do and to exercise all these things in your life to make you victorious and conquering in all things. You can learn that God is for you. It's important that the things that we suffer, that we learn from that. Isn't that amazing that Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered? Man, you can learn to be obedient to God right now by letting go of offense. You can learn to be obedient right now to God by letting go of that victim mentality. And you can choose to believe that God has great things in store. Here's something else that's a weight: fear. Man, fear has torment is what the Bible says. That is a weight because when we're in torment, we can freeze and we don't move when we need to move at top speed. Unbelief can be a weight because the Bible tells us that there are many people that will not believe. But you know what? We need God to help our unbelief. And you know what? We can turn from an unbeliever into a believer. By the way, an unbeliever is someone who knows but chooses to not believe. I think that we ought to be believers because we're believers. Here's another one, anger. Anger is a weight. My friend, it might not be a sin because the Bible says be angry and sin not. So you can do that, but sometimes anger can be a weight. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that anger is a work of our flesh. It is our flesh. It's our old nature coming up. And it's like, hold on just a minute. Let me let you talk to my old man. You know, and then the old man comes up and addresses the situation. No, that's a weight because if you think about it, right? If you could, there are stories, I don't know how true they are, but there are stories about one type of punishment being out there in the old world is that if someone murdered someone else, that they would take that murdered body and they would chain it to the person that killed them. And they would have to walk around with this body strapped to them, this dead body, which festers disease and all kinds of things, maggots, and you know, it starts to stink. It just starts to decompose and it is heavy. Yeah. And you know what? We got to get rid of that dead old man. Yes. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the old man is dead and gone. I want to challenge you to not carry that old man, not to carry that old woman, not to carry that old lifestyle around with you just for convenience. Hey, talk to the old man. No, like, don't do that. Just be the new person. Just allow God to move in your life in that way. See, here's the thing. Here's what's so hard about cutting off those weights. Remember I told you that the gas balloon would just continue to rise without those weights on it, right? Here's the problem. We find it hard to get rid of those weights because once upon a time, these weights used to give us control. But here's the thing. Now they're a limitation. They're a limitation on your future. They used to give you control. Anger used to give you control over the situation because people didn't want to face your wrath. But now it's a hindrance to your future because you don't know how to turn that off. You can't get rid of it. But we got to cut that off. Amen. The old ways that we handled things, when we would run to food to comfort us instead of the presence of God, when we would run to entertainment to comfort us instead of dealing with this situation and allowing God to have his way, we got to stop that. We got to cut off those weights and allow our future to be limitless. Remember, without those weights on it, that balloon would just continue to rise. Don't let the weights stop you from rising. I'm almost done, I promise. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, it tells us this, and even now the axe, by the way, I didn't misspell it. This is the way it is in the Bible. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Man, that is so important, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. I want to tell you, though, that the axe is the final step when pruning has not been enough. See, God prunes us first, right? Some things get snipped off of our life, and it's like God says, like, I want you to work on this. I want you to take this off. I want you to do this. Boom, boom, boom. And pruning is a method by horticulturalists and arborists to be able to make those trees and plants more fruitful. But when pruning doesn't work, the Bible tells us it's time for the axe. It's the final step when pruning has not been enough and the fruit that we want is not coming up. But here's something you've got to understand is that, see, people will say, God, see, God just wants to start chopping in my life. No, no, no. Listen, God doesn't delight in our ruin, but he does delight in our fruitfulness. Get that into your heart. God doesn't delight in our ruin. He delights in our fruitfulness. God, why do you want me to cut off that relationship? You know that it's so good in my life. No, I want you to be more fruitful than that. God, why do you want me to cut off that activity in my life? It's so much fun. Well, it's not because he delights in your ruin. He delights in your fruitfulness, and he knows that that thing is holding you back from your maximum. Let me just put it to you this way. In your life, in the things that even as I'm talking right now prophetically, the Holy Spirit's been putting his finger on in your life, those weights, let me ask you this question. Look at the fruit. Do you like the fruit? Here's the second question. Does God like the fruit? Because even if you like the fruit, if God doesn't like the fruit, it's time for that tree to come down. Not only that, but if you don't like the fruit, guess what? Change what you planted. Change your tree. Change your future. I mean, we got to change what we've been sowing in order to change what we've been reaping. If you keep on planting corn, but you hate corn, whose fault is that? Not the other guy's fault. You can't plant corn and expect to get wheat. Whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. Do you like what you're reaping? If not, stop it. Now, I know that's really plain and that's really strong, but it's the truth, and it will make you free. I want to ask you another question. Look, we might have an axe, but here's the thing. When are we going to start chopping? See, you might be waiting for God to pick up that axe and chop, but he's like, uh-uh, I'm not going to do it. If you want that tree down, you pick up that axe and you start swinging. Here's the thing, my friend. You and I, we've got work to do. God's going to give us the power to will and to do of his good pleasure, but it's our job to pick up that axe. See, he gave us the ability to start swinging. He gave us the ability to make that choice. He gave us the willingness and the desire to chop down that tree, but it's you and I that are going to look down that tree. We're going to pick up that axe and we're going to start swinging because an axe can be laid at the root all day long, but until we start swinging, that tree will continue to stand. We've got to cut down those trees. Can you say amen to that? Look, our future is big, it's bright, and it's waiting. I want to challenge you today, pick up that axe and start swinging. If you don't like that tree and that fruit of anger, chop down that tree. Find a way to do it. If you don't know how to do it, get around someone who's a professional tree chopper and help. Let them help you in chopping down that tree. You know what I'm talking about? And if you're really aggressive, put down the axe, pick up a chainsaw. Let's go. Right? I mean, you don't rip a Band-Aid off slowly. You rip that sucker off all at once, right? Take all the hair with it. You might be bald for 5 years, but it's going to be all right. Here's the final thing that I want to tell you today. Are you limited by what you can see? I know I'm going a little bit long, and I hope that you're doing all right. I hope you're getting, you guys getting something out of this? Are you limited by what you can see? You know, if you're limited by what you can see, maybe we just got to stop running with the emus and start soaring with the eagles. Maybe you got to get up off the ground. What good is it to be a bird if you're flightless? I mean, you know, get up off the ground. Let's see it from God's perspective. I want to say it to you this way. God sees what we cannot see and through faith calls the future as something firm. What does that mean, Pastor Jake? Read it again. God sees what we cannot see, and through faith calls the future as something firm. See, a lot of you think, and a lot of us, and even myself, think that the future is open for debate. We think that it's this wishy-washy thing, and we might not, and it's uncertain, and we're just going to do our best, and whatever. But how many of you know that the Bible tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son? How many of you know that God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you, and he gave you a future and an expected end? He's not changing the destination. He's got a plan for you. So if that's true, and it is, then your future is firm. It's a matter of how you're going to get there. Listen, Romans 4:17 says this. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives the life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. See, it hasn't entered into your eyes, your ears, or your heart. So as far as you're concerned, it don't exist. But in the heart and in the mind of God, it's firm. It's fixed. It's right there. And you've just got to tap into what God sees, what God hears, and what God knows, and let it speak to you in this place of faith. See, that's what faith is. It's seeing the things that you cannot see. You mean blind belief, Pastor Jake? No, faith is not blind belief. Faith is not blind trust. In fact, I would say that faith sees better than anything else in this world. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance. See, faith is not just the wishy-washy whatever. Faith is not a dream. It's not a pipe dream. It's not what you're smoking. Faith is substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. Listen, it is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance and the evidence. In other words, it is the firm stuff that convicts our heart. Right? In a court of law, you need substance and you need evidence in order to convict. Yeah. That's why you feel that conviction in your heart, because faith arises in your heart with substance and evidence. It is not blind belief. It's seeing better than you've ever seen before. Hebrews 11:3 says this, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not seen were made of things which are visible. That's not what it says. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, the things that we see, it was made out of stuff that you can't see. It's made out of this stuff called faith. It's the substance of God. And the future is made out of that same substance. If you cannot see that good, you've got to see better through the eyes of God. Here's the bottom line, real simple like. When we cannot see, we have to trust. We were just in downtown Disney, and there was somebody that was walking around with one of those canes, and somebody was with them, and they were holding on to their elbow. You know, they couldn't see. They had to trust. And when it comes to God, we've got to trust. In fact, Proverbs 3:5 says it this way, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and listen, he will direct, command your paths. He'll make them straight. We've got to learn how to trust God. And when we choose to do that, we're going to walk right into our future. Here's one thing. I'm going to land this plane right here. Just one thing. This is what you need to do this week. Believe in the greatness of the future that God has for you and trust in him enough to cut off the weights and the comfort of the past. Y'all, let's start chopping this week. Can you say amen to that? We got to start chopping. Let's go. Let's step into our future. Let's step into the future together. And I know, great Scott, we're going to step into the future together, right? Amen. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, all those weights and all those things, you don't have a method to cut them off. But with Jesus Christ, he gives you a tool to be able to cut off those things. He gives you the ability to trust. And he gives you a firm, fixed future. God knows the plans that he has for you, and he wants to reveal them to you. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today I want to invite you to meet my Jesus. The Bible says that if you'd like to invite Jesus into your life, that you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, this is how you do it. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive and well, and that's why he's tugging on your heart right now. The second thing is that you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means you're giving him control. Why? Because just like Siri on my GPS or my Apple Maps or Google Maps or whatever, when I didn't know where I was driving on those freeways in California, it knew where I was going. And when I took a wrong turn, because I took a few of them, it just reroutes, it just recalculates, and I still end up at that destination. You know what? Jesus is better than any of those GPSs, but you know what? You got to follow the steps. You got to follow the instruction. And when you do that, when you give control to God, he says to turn your life whithersoever he will, and you obey him, you're going to end up at that marvelous future that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it's not even entered into your heart. The greatness of what God has for you. Today, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, I want to pray with you right now. It's not a magic prayer that saves you. It's believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. And I want to invite you to do that with me right now. Would you just bow your head, bow your hearts with me, and do business with God in your heart? You can repeat after me and just mean it to God as we pray. For all of you that are with me here today, I hope that you'll pray along with me. Let's pray. Would you just say this? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And I receive that payment now. I also want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to give him control of my life now. If he will lead, I will follow. I know that my future is in Jesus. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved. I am a child of God, and my destination is heaven. Thank you for saving me and making me a part of your family. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want to tell you that your future is secure in eternity, that you're going to be going to heaven because God says that that's what's going to take place. Secondly, I want to tell you that your future on this earth is bright, it's full, it's open. And I challenge you this week to ask God to reveal to you the weights that you need to cut off. And when you do, man, sky's literally the limit. I hope that you've enjoyed your time with us here today. God has such good things in store for you. And we want to just tell you that if you gave your life to Jesus today, please drop that into the comments. Just say, I gave my life to Jesus, or I recommitted my life to him today, or something like that. We want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a wonderful gift that you're going to love and tell you how to take your next step in Jesus. We won't spam you or anything. I promise you that. We just want to bless you. With that being said, we hope you'll join us on Wednesday night for prayer at 6:30 p.m. Hawaii Standard Time right here on Facebook, and join us again next week at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Don't forget, be a part of a mini church, gather some people together in your home or gather in someone else's home and make it a party in the presence of God. Don't stay isolated. Get connected. We love you guys, and from the Ark Christian Church, from our family to yours, we love you. We speak the blessing of God over you today and every day. Be blessed and have a phenomenal rest of your week.